This morning we're turning in God's Word to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. We're going to read together verses 1 through 16 as we prepare to hear the Word of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 1, the Scripture says, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause thee to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth. To them that sit in darkness, or to those that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in the high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 16. We trust the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. Before we go further, I want us to pause for prayer and ask the Lord to meet with us and to bless our hearts and to guide us by his Spirit. Our Father, now we ask that thou wilt take knowledge that we are here in the name of the Lord Jesus. And as such, we long to hear of Him, to see Him in the Word, and have Him held up and exalted before our eyes. Lord, we want to meet with the Lord. And we pray that Thou wilt allow us that blessing, that Thou wilt come to this place, that Thou wilt take our hearts in hand, that Thou wilt lead our minds, and that Thou wilt, as it were, fan our faith, that we would be a people truly who are able to see and know the Lord. Lord, I pray now that Thou wilt help each heart, hear each one that asks a blessing and a word from Thee. Help me as Thy servant, I pray. Allow the Spirit of God to be my helper in this time. And over all these things, we plead the blood of the Lord Jesus, and we pray it all in His name. Amen. This morning I want us to think on what I am entitling, Etched in Stone. Etched in Stone. Our reading this morning began with the call of the servant of the Lord to all who have ears to hear the message of His work. He begins by saying, "Listen, O isles, unto me. Hearken, ye people from far." The message is addressed to the isles, which stands as an image of all the nations of the earth. "The Lord hath called me," he begins. "He has called me and made me a polished shaft in his quiver. The Lord hath given me a mouth like a sharp sword, and I shall be the one in whom the Lord is greatly glorified." With an image such as this begins the message of Isaiah chapter 49. It is the message of the Lord's servant, the Messiah, who shall bring Jacob again to his God. I would even say beyond that, this is the message of the Lord Jesus and His work of redemption, a redemption abundant, a redemption applied, and a redemption availing. This is the theme of this chapter. Redemption by the Lord's servant. We see that the Redeemer is presented as that one who all princes shall worship. We see, too, that men will despise Him, His own, upon whom He has spent His strength. "They shall not receive Him," says verse 4. Yet, in spite of any rejection, the Redeemer speaks lovingly and tenderly to Zion, the redeemed ones of the Lord, in verses 8 through 13. He graciously speaks of His covenant and their deliverance from darkness. He tells them that His love shall lead them, and they will feed in the high pastures and drink from those springs to which He shall guide them. As the Redeemer considers all the wondrously sweet things that He means to do for His people in verse 13, we also see that He calls them to sing and to rejoice. How glorious is the place that the church has in the heart of her Redeemer. Yet in verse 14, we read the unbelievable. In the very moment when the Lord invites His people to rejoice and be comforted in His redeeming work of mercy, Zion turns to the world and complains that she is forgotten and forsaken of the Lord. I say this is utterly amazing. Here is not only unbelief, but a bitter and resentful denial of all that the Lord had just said. The sweet message of redemption and its full blessing is pushed away. Self-pity and self-centeredness are established as the pillars upon which Zion leans. Now, there is more to be noted at this point. And that is, the deep error of Zion is sad, but not an error that is peculiar to the believers of that day. Unfortunately, we too will sometimes utter the same sentiments, even though the Lord Jesus recounts His saving grace in our ears, even perhaps moments before we speak. Yet, see the tender patience of the Lord. Instead of offering a rebuke or a stern word, or even withdrawing, the Lord says, "Behold," or "Look here." Here is the very real and present truth about your God. Even in spite of what would seem to be a slap at God, the Lord holds up the words of our text in verse 16, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." He says, "Oh, what an invitation for a doubtful heart is here. Here is a sweet remedy for every downcast spirit. Here is an answer for every burdened soul. Look at the hands of the Redeemer. Look at the hands of the Redeemer." Understand this. The Lord is proving something to you by those graven hands. There is a great message to be heard. And that message is not only that He has not forsaken or not forgotten. The message is that He cannot forsake and He cannot forget. And I say that truth shall stand as our theme this morning. That's where I want to go and no further. The Lord cannot forget. The Lord cannot forsake. So my proposition to you is this. There stands etched, and may I change my title for the message? I said etched in stone. May I change it to etched in the stone? There stands etched in the stone a permanent covenant remembrance of the people of God. You cannot be forgotten of God. Period. That's the theme. That's the message for today. You cannot be forgotten of God. Now, we shall expand on the proposition by considering the meaning, the metaphor, and the message of the very words of our text. And may God bless the thoughts to our hearts. I want us to think first on the meaning of what the Lord says here in verse 16. These words, "You have been graven upon my hands." What does that mean? I would suggest to you that these words are the framework for the display of the nature of redemption. They are the explanation for the words that you read prior to verse 14. It is as if the Lord is setting forth the glory of His redemption. And here we see that the heart-sick believer cannot receive it. That seems to be the issue here that the Lord is having to deal with as He begins His message. You know, that's not an uncommon situation. For the Lord to give a wonderful promise and for those to whom the promise is given to turn to the Lord and say, "I can't receive that. Can't believe that. I just can't take that." I say it is often a seen malady that men cannot believe what is glorious to them. You might say, "Well, why is that? Why is it so hard?" Do you understand that you and I, because of our depravity, are prone? We sometimes have an innate desire to clutch to our rags. "Lord, I can't believe it because of what I am. I can't believe it because of what I've done. I can't believe it because I don't understand. I can't believe it because of my emotions. I can't believe it because of this or that or the other thing." They're all rags, and we would rather have those to be made glorious than to cast them aside and believe wholly upon what Christ has done. It's an amazing thing, but it's true. Men are like that, and that's what's happening here. The people of God, the Lord comes and says, "Here's a wonderful message of what I'm going to do for my people. I am going to lead them back to myself. Here I'm giving one who will do this great work," and they say, "You've forsaken us." And it brings the Lord to express himself even more emphatically. He says, no, that is not the case. You are wrong. And here's the reason. I have graven you on my hands. Now you behold that. I want us to consider the statement. Here is a statement. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. To what does the Lord refer by this image? When he says this, to what is he referring? Is he simply saying that he has written our names as a reminder before him? That the Lord has taken something indelible and written upon his hands our names? I was thinking about this morning when my daughter brought this Sharpie in. I could just imagine black on her hands for probably another week, and when she pulls this off and starts doing it, we tend to think, well, maybe that's what the Lord has done. He has written my hands on his name, or name of his hands with a Sharpie or something like that, and is there, he'll be reminded. Do you understand that that's not even close to what's true? It's much greater than that. The force of the Lord's statement is that we have been on his heart so deeply that his very hands have borne an incurable wounding that unites us to him. Again, can you start to see some imagery here? Can you start to see a work here? That the Lord has loved us so deeply that his very hands have borne an incurable wounding that unites us to himself. In other words, the Lord is saying when he says, you've been graven on my hands, he is saying that his flesh has been opened and we have been placed in the wound. We shall not be forgotten. We cannot be forsaken. God's own hands bear the wounds. I know you can see where I'm going here. I know you can see what I'm alluding to here. Now I'm going to try to just simply say it very plainly. There is a very strong image here that shows that our redemption and care is based on the wounding of Jesus Christ. The Lord says, I'm going to lead you to myself. The people said, no, you're not. You've forgotten us. The Lord says, I've got you graven on my hands. Can you see the wounds? They are incurable. They are there forever. Do you see? Your redemption has been something that I have borne as a wound to myself. It might be said that when the nail pierced the hands of Christ, it was no Roman that held the hammer. It was the very hand of God leaning hard upon the etching chisel of redeeming grace. It was the Lord. We are shown of the Lord the wounds of Christ. That's what's in view here. That is the statement that is being made here. Do not go any further in thinking of the purpose and the meaning than this image. Christ has been wounded for you. How do you know you shall not be forgotten? Because Christ has been wounded. Period. That's the statement. See with me also the complaint. Here the complaint is not the Lord's, but the Lord responding to the complaint of the redeemed. The people suggest that they are forsaken and forgotten in verse 14. In other words, the complaint is, the Lord has left me to myself. I find no help in God. The meaning of the text, then, is the opposite of the complaint. When the Lord is looking at what they are saying, he is responding by holding out the graven hands by saying the opposite is true. There is abundant help in God. But that help is found by faith in the redeeming work of Christ. See this with me. I suggest to you this morning that the complaint of the people in verse 14 may well be one of great impertinence. They mourned right in the teeth of the sweet promise of God's mercy and comfort in verse 13. The Lord says, you can rejoice now. You can be glad now. And they say, we're not going to. We're going to complain. We're going to say you've forsaken. What rebelliousness. I say impertinence, and that's not even the word that needs to be used. What gall! The greatness of the distress of soul and mind frequently leads us to wrong conclusions, though. The overstressed mind reasons from emotion. Do you understand that? How is it that people could say such a thing? Because they're guided by emotion. Can I tell you something? Just very, very plain. Emotion is the great opponent to faith. Do not trust your emotion. And when you have movements among men where the whole structure and desire is to have some moving of emotion among the people, you got to know that that's going to be against true Bible faith. These people are moved by an emotion. Emotion caused by what they see around them, what they see in them, what they are not getting, or what they are getting. There's an emotional reaction to God, and in the face of God's promise, they utter a condemnation and a complaint. I say it is gall, I say it is impertinence, but also I say it is utter ignorance to the nature of their own hearts. He that trusteth in his heart, the Scripture says, is a fool. Why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The complaint offers us insight, though. What they were complaining, the Lord is coming back in verse 16 and saying, I'm not going to address you on that. I'm just going to set before you some truth that tells you that exactly what you say is the extent of your complaint is absolutely the extent of what the truth is on the other side of things. You say, I've forsaken. No, I'm going to prove to you how much you're not forsaken. Can you see the wounds? That's how forsaken you're not. Did that make sense? How forsaken you're not? You understood me. And understanding is 90% of language. I heard somebody say that once. Third thought under this head. There's an invitation. So as we're looking at the meaning, we see the statement, the complaint, now the invitation. He says, behold. The Lord holds forth His hands as the object for consideration. The hands that bear the wounds of great redemption are held out to the despairing one. Why? To do what? Well, I want you to understand, when the Lord would have you to consider the wounds of Christ, generally it has a couple of applications. The first is, the consideration of Christ's redemption is the basis of right thinking and is the remedy for every woe. I know I said that too fast. Let me say it again. The consideration of Christ's redemption is, and I might even put in parentheses, only. No, let me do that better. Let me put a underline and an asterisk and an exclamation behind that. It is only. The consideration of Christ's redemption is only that basis of right thinking. You will only think right in this world when you think about Christ. You'll only think right when you understand your life, your situation, your standing before God in the light of what Christ has done. You'll only think right when that is your way of thinking. Second, it is the remedy for every woe. What's going to bring you out of your hard times? What's going to bring you and deliver you from what's against you? It's the work of Christ. Behold, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. But second application would be this. The invitation to come and to see the hands of the wounded Savior is a constant and ready invitation which by faith will melt the heart and hold in check the wild emotion. What is it that's going to overrule your wild emotions? You know, there's only one thing. There's only one check. There's only one restraint. There's only one thing that holds in place you and your heart of emotion. The truth of the work of Christ. So the Lord says, He offers a message and the meaning, come and look. Look at what Christ has done. Now, the second thing I want us to see is a metaphor. And I'm going to try to move through this a little bit quicker. The metaphor. We have been given this metaphor of the graven hand to demonstrate the impossibility of God's forgetting His own. The Lord is coming to the people of God here at this point, and this is almost as if He's saying, let me demonstrate something. By this image, I want you to understand something. First, I want you to understand that here is then my commitment to you. You're accusing me in these words, O Israel, of not being committed to you, that I'm forsaking. That is absolutely not the truth. I am utterly committed to you, and by this image I would suggest that my commitment can be seen in the following ways. Number one, it is a present commitment. You say that it may be something that was at one point, and maybe in the future, but it is not now. No, sir! How can you unengrave something from the hands? I don't know that you can do that. That is an impossibility. I guess in some ways man might undertake to try to do something of that sort, but it's a ridiculous thought. You can't unengrave. The Lord is saying you are at this very moment as close in contact with your Redeemer as it is possible to be. The question would be, how is it possible to be closer than actually graven in His hand? How can you be closer than that? If you are actually put into... Now, again, we've been talking about in Sunday school the nature of the church and the union of the believer with Christ. You have been put into Christ. Here is, as I would suggest to you, an imagery of this. The Lord has graven... But what is it that has been graven? You! He's graven thee! You are in the palms of His hand and put in there. You can't be... How could you be closer than that? Well, let me ask you this, child of God, where do you perceive yourself to be this morning? Where do you perceive yourself to be? You might say, well, I am far away. I am not where I need to be. I am far off. Whatever it is, I'm not where I would want to be if I were really right with God. Well, in our minds, then, that makes us at a distance from God. How far from the truth that is. Though you might think that He is afar off or that you are far off, the truth is that you are in union with Christ and the Lord is going to deal with you going forward on that basis. And no matter what my lot or my circumstance, I am told I am hidden in the hollow of His hand. And I just ask a question. Is there anybody that's going to come along and pluck you out of that? Can anybody think of a verse that may say or give an answer to that? Well, John chapter 10. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father, I and my Father are one. No. And how do you sit, if you will, in the hand of the Father? It is as one graven into that hand. Present commitment. Here I say the metaphor also presents permanent commitment. The commitment of the Lord to do good to His people is a permanent commitment. Calvary was a permanent work. It cannot, it shall not be moved. The work of Christ is etched in, again I say I change my title here, is etched in the stone permanently. You are Christ's. Letter C. It is a present commitment, it is a permanent commitment, it is a personal commitment. Notice that the statement is not that our hands are written in His hands. That might be a situation where time shall erode, but we are etched. Again, look also at the word thee. This does not just entail a part of you. It's not just part of you that's etched, as it were, in the hand of the Lord. Perhaps we might think, well, no, it's the good part or the faithful part of me. That is actually what the Lord is holding on to. No, it's all of you. All of us, in completion, has been united to the redeeming work of Christ and graven into the hand of the Lord. Whether it's my person, my case, my trespasses, my works, my needs, my predicaments, my cares, my temptations, my weaknesses, my wagging and nagging doubts. All that concerns me is in the hand of the Lord. The child of God is never separated from the hand of grace and goodness. That is redemption's great achievement to the believer. And I would suggest to you this, if God had only one man in creation, he would not be better cared for than you are. You are graven in the hand of the Lord. Fourth, I would say to you that it is a practical commitment. This imagery here suggests to us the fact that we are in the hand of God and that every activity that the Lord does brings us to His mind. How many things do you do with your hand? How many times would the palm of your hand come into contact with something? Do you understand that that is your chief tool? Some of us say, no, my chief tool is my tongue. I can possibly believe it for some people. But I would still suggest that you use your hand even more than you use your tongue. I would suggest to you this morning that when the Lord says that you're graven in my hand, is, in other words, it's like the Lord saying, I can do nothing without remembering my people. I do nothing without remembering my people. The wound is noticed at every instance of the lifting of the hand of God. And I say to you this morning, let us not think that the Lord deals with us at any time without the grace of redemption being upon our heads. Number five, I would suggest to you that it is a prominent commitment. How glorious is that place where the certainty of our redemption rests? The hand of Christ. Again, I would ask you, is there a more glorious place in heaven or earth? Is there a place where you could possibly be or dwell that for you would be a more glorious position or place than the hand of the Lord Jesus? No. You have an exalted position. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. It's just not you by yourself. You're one with Christ. You're etched in His hand, as it were. But I would not forget the last one, because it does lend much power to what we're talking about here. I would suggest to you last, or number six under this head, that we have here a painful commitment. Our being graven into the hand of God was not without pain. It was the suffering of Christ that brought this about. I read one man who made this statement. He says, what a man has won by pain, he will keep with great tenacity. You have been graven into the hand of Christ. There's been a pain that's caused him that work. He will keep you with great tenacity. Christ has suffered to buy us. He shall not soon see us set adrift on our own. We are neither forgotten nor forsaken. Well, I come then to my last thought, and that is the message. And I say the message is a reiteration of what the Lord calls for in verse 13. Verse 13 said, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted His people, and will have mercy upon His afflicted. A reiteration of verse 13. Behold, I have graven thee in my hands. What I said in verse 13, the Lord may say, is still true. You may rejoice. Here's the token for it. So the message for you is then, be much encouraged. What your heart tells you is not true. You are not forsaken. You do not wrestle on your own. You are not left to your own devices. You're not left out there as one who must face all the matters of life by himself, as it were. Be encouraged, child of God. You are engraved on the hand of Christ. There is much to cause praise to the Lord. You are redeemed. Think on this and rejoice. There's the message. And number two here, be much encouraged, but also be much comforted. In fact, you may even take the imagery of what the Lord did for Job. The Lord comforted Job after all was said and done, and Job was able to rejoice in the Lord. And when you take the grief that the people of God are talking about here, the Lord makes an allusion to it. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should have not compassion? You take the imagery of Job having lost his children. What the people actually are saying of the Lord here is, we are forsaken of the Lord, the Lord has forgotten us, and our pain is as if we had lost our children. But the Lord is saying, no, no. In the course of our being given to Christ, the Lord comforts us. We are not those that are without, but we are those who have everything in Him. There are times when the Lord does allow us to see loss and feel the sting of being separated from those things that are against the will of God. And yes, there are times that we feel loss. But the Lord's comfort is of a comfort whose warfare has been accomplished, He says in Isaiah 40. When the Lord restores, He gives the blessings and joys that are attendant with His redemption, and that forever. And though we be those who may be as blind as these people who say this in Isaiah 49:14, we're not perceiving the abundant fruitfulness, we're not understanding, as it were, the joys of the Lord, yet they are going to be ours. Although you don't see it, rejoice. Because it's yours. Again, I can't help, if you'll allow just the personal note, I can't help with what the Lord allowed my uncle to go through. And the sufferings and the things you say, oh, there's no joy in that kind of life when you have severe Alzheimer's and your body is deteriorating and there's age and everything else that's catching up with you. You say, there's no joy in that. If only you could interview my uncle now, you'd have a different answer. He's in the arms of Christ. So my challenge to you this morning is this. Think on your Redeemer. Think on your place as that one who is etched into His hand. And no more say, I am forgotten of the Lord. The Lord has forsaken me. He's left me to myself. Let us not be as impertinent Israel. May we be those who are able to rejoice that we have one who has successfully accomplished our redemption. Well, may the Lord add His own blessing to our thoughts today from His Word, and encourage us with Himself. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, now we pray that Thou will bless that which we have thought on. We pray that Thou will give us hearts that are by faith able to see again what it is that You have done for us, what You are doing for us. And may we not be as faithless Israel who would cast our aspersions and criticisms against our God, but may we be those who are able to rejoice in the finished work of Christ. Lord, seal to each heart here the good of Your Word. Let each one know the continued ministry of the Holy Spirit, encouraging us with who we are in Christ. And this we pray in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen.